Isaiah 59, verse 14, it says this. It says, "Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him, that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so will he repay wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands he will render repayment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. And a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord." Listen to this at the end. "And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord, my spirit that is upon you, and my words that I've put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth forevermore." Isn't that a beautiful scripture? As God spoke to Isaiah, it would have given him such hope and confidence. And we're going to be talking about Ephesians 6 today, about the armor of God. And we even see in that passage about Jesus, the Redeemer, coming to Israel as one who had a breastplate of righteousness on and a helmet of salvation for his people. And it's just so wonderful to know that we serve a God and loving Father who goes before us in everything. So even before Paul encourages us to put on the armor of God today, we know that God has sent his Son ahead of us wearing that armor as one who would bring justice and peace to the nations. So encouraging and rich. And Paul, you know, being a Pharisee, being studied under Gamaliel, he would have been familiar with this scripture intimately. And so you see the richness of even what he brings out when he's writing these letters to all the churches. There's a lot of richness. And even more so that he actually opposed God for much of his life until he met Jesus on that road to Damascus. And it would be a shame to not remind ourselves of his moment of meeting Jesus, that transformational moment where he was actually blinded. And Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me, Paul?" And then he speaks to Ananias and he says, "I want you to go and pray for Saul, that he would receive his sight." And Paul goes, and he goes to Ananias, and Ananias puts his hand on him and says, "Brother, receive refreshing and repentance, receive your sight, receive the Holy Spirit." I'm paraphrasing those things. But you can look at all of this in Acts 9. And so from that day forth, Paul's life was completely upside down. What he had been doing in his own strength, in his own righteousness, now he was redirected to God's eternal purpose that he even writes about in Ephesians, that God would unite all things through his Son, Jesus Christ. And Paul got to join Jesus in that mission of uniting people back to the Father because of what Jesus had done on the cross. The very songs that we sing about today. Now, let me just quickly say a few things that, because this all builds on this, we're only going to look at 10 verses today, but all of this builds on it. But in Acts 9 is when Paul meets Jesus on the road to on the road to Damascus. Yep. Having a mental blank there for a minute. I was going to say Emmaus, but I said, no, that's the wrong road. Jesus met other disciples on that road, Damascus. And then in Acts 18 through kind of 2021, we hear about actually the start of the Ephesus church from Paul's third missionary journey. And the reason why I want to highlight this to you is because, you know, Paul comes through, it says the inland, and Apollos had been there. He comes through and he finds disciples in Ephesus. And he says this to them, he says, have you received the Holy Spirit when you turn to the Lord, when you receive salvation? They said, we've only received the baptism of repentance. We don't even know about the Holy Spirit. And he prays for them in that moment. They receive the Holy Spirit. And then, you know, he spends 3 years with that church in Ephesus. And we have those incredible accounts of things like the sons of Sceva, the seven sons who were from a prominent Jewish family who were kind of trying to be exorcists in that time and saying, in the name of Jesus that Paul proclaims, I adjure you, spirit, and come out of people. And we get this that passage of scripture where the demon says, he says, Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who are you? And then he overtakes them. And you know what happened? Fear and reverence came upon all the people. And I love what it says there, and I encourage you to go through. Because it really builds on the richness of this letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesus church. I encourage you to go through it. He says this. He says, well, it says this in Scripture. It says that all the people, even from within the church, came and brought the things that they had partnered with, the things of darkness, the things of Artemis, the god of that age, and they brought them to this place and they burned them. And the value of those things was, I think it said 50,000 shekels of silver. Now, what an amazing thing that God would work through Paul miraculously and powerfully and through that church in Ephesus, so much so that it would cause a riot in Ephesus because of everyone coming into submission of what the kingdom is doing in that place. But also there was a sanctification and like a purification process of those who believed in Jesus to say that actually I'm not going to partner with these things anymore. And it's encouragement to us in the church as well to say, actually, I've received Jesus. I've received His Spirit. I'm not going to partner with these other things anymore. I want to follow Him purely. Which isn't that what Johann encouraged us last week about abiding in the Spirit of God? That it's actually God's Spirit from the vine that causes fruit to come on the branches. The fruit of the Spirit in our lives is from God Himself. But He said as well, He said, we'd be fooling ourselves if we think we can keep this part of our lives to ourselves and that no one else would see those things. We can all see when there's dead leaves on a branch or a branch is fruitless. And so in Ephesus, like this is the context of Paul's first encounters with this church there. It's like, man, God was moving. People were receiving Jesus. And there was a sanctifying and purifying moments of just God sovereignly working through His people and people saying, no, I want to live for God and God alone. And there was a riot in that place after that. Because people hate when the status quo is turned upside down. And there's guys saying, hey, we need to fight for the honor of Artemis, much like Elijah on the mountain when the prophets of Baal. And he's like, maybe shout a little bit louder. Maybe your God's not hearing. You need to fight for Him. Right? And then it just gets shut down by the authorities of that day and saying, actually, you're in risk of a lot more trouble than what you think in a physical way because of the riots that you're bringing. And it just went down. And then Paul leaves, and as he's going to Jerusalem, this is in Acts 20, he actually pulls in to speak to the Ephesus elders again. And before he leaves, he talks about how he lived his life among them and that they can recognize those things and live in the same way. But then he gives them this warning of, but I know that when I leave, there'll be wolves that come in among you, sparing no part of the flock. And there'll be even those among you who rise up and start talking twisted things, that people will be deceived. Be wary of these things. This is the backdrop of this portion of Scripture, and it's really important. We can draw a lot from it as we read our main portion of Scripture and look at how it actually applies to our life. The book of Ephesians is really, it's really awesome. So like the first three chapters is all things that are very doctrinal, that are very foundational for our lives. And then the last third part of the book is how we actually walk it out, the exhortations, live in this way. But if you have the last part without the first part, then you end up just living this kind of self-righteous religious life, right? And that's not what Paul's desire is for us. His desire is that we would know what God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ, and what's available through the gift of his Holy Spirit for our lives, and that we would live in him, clothed with him, putting on his armor, knowing that it's his strength in how we stand at this time. And so we're going to look at three things today. The first one is the strength from Christ for the spiritual battlefield. The second is to stand in the whole armor of God. And the third is praying at all times. And this is all from Ephesians 6. And look, it's up there. That's awesome. Even better. Helpful. Thank you, Josiah. Oh, and I can see it there as well. I never usually use slides, so... But I really enjoyed the slides that everyone else has been using in their preaching. So I thought, as I've enjoyed it, I should probably use them as well. Thank you, Di. Appreciate it. So we're going to read Ephesians 6. So, Paul is talking about walking in love, and there's some very practical examples out of five. And also love just how Johan said this is not about the moment. You know, remember that he started off with that pill? It's like, what if we could just take this pill and everything would be fine? This is actually about God's eternal purpose and plan. And that how when we draw near to him as sons and daughters of God, this is not, it's not some abstract father who doesn't want to have a relationship with us, or we just use his name to get what we want. This is a father who wants us to be in relationship with him, walking all of these things out, as he says it. And so let's read together, and I'm just going to stop. So it's kind of like about three verses each one and go through the things that are really highlighted to me. So he's summing up these three chapters of exhortations, and that's why he starts it off with finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. The first thing that really sticks out to me is that it's not our own strength. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now, why would he say that? Well, let's look at his past really quick. He was very good at being strong in what he knew, the religious law, and acting that out in that time. But then when he met Jesus, he's like, this is all flipped upside down. Actually, he's empowering me for things that I never thought I'd even face. And Paul suffered a lot for Jesus on account of him. But he says things like, these are just like light and momentary. It's actually the joy of seeing believers come to Jesus far outweighs any of these things. He can only say that if he's empowered by the Spirit and in the strength of Jesus' might. So it's not our strength. He goes on then to say about the principalities and powers, and that's why we need to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against them and the schemes of the devil. Now, it's not like D.A. Carson, when he talks about this, he says that it's not to say, oh, there's so many devils, or like there's different powers or all these kind of things. It's not about this exhaustive list. It's just to say that the schemes and the breadth of what the enemy is trying to do in this time is broad. So be aware of them. We don't have to be afraid of them. God's given us his strength. He's given us his armor. And in fact, we know from the truth of Scripture, which we'll have a couple scriptures here that I'll just reference really quick, that actually they don't have any authority over us any longer because of what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. That is good news for us. Listen to this. I mean, Colossians 2:15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Ephesians 1:19, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I mean, when I read that scripture, there's nothing left that is outside of the authority of Jesus Christ, right? He is above every single principality and power and ruler and authority that is named in Ephesians 6. Jesus is above him. And on the cross, he put them to open shame. And so when Jesus did that and he triumphed them, Ben had what a wonderful picture from Ephesians 4 of the that triumphal procession, like of a military captain who had he would walk down the streets giving gifts to people of what he had conquered and the enemy being enslaved behind them. That is kind of the open shame that Colossians is talking about when Paul writes to that church. And that's what he's talking about here is that actually I want you to be aware and I want you to be in his strength and in his armor, and you don't need to be afraid of these things. This isn't a defensive posture of I need to hold on to what I've been given because I'm afraid that the enemy is going to take it away. This is the posture of Jesus is the King of Kings. He has all power and authority over every principality and power. And we as his children put on his strength and his armor and walk in that way. And actually, we then get to go on an offensive and bring people out of darkness, bring people out of imprisonment, of chains, and all of those kind of things. This is really good news for us. There's schemes. We know about them. even before we're saved. And Paul references in chapter 1 of Ephesians, it's like we were kind of dictated and governed by the spirit of the age. We were just going around there. But now as we've learned about Christ and we're coming into maturity, he says, even Paul, that we're not to be tossed to and fro with like winds of doctrine and different things that are coming. No, we know who God is. We know where he's seated and he's positioned. And so we're on an offensive and we're taking stand as in he's on the retreat. We are holding our ground and we will not let him kind of destroy anything else as his children. Can you go to that picture, Josiah, up there? In the slideshow. A quick sidebar. It's like this is like Roman armor. And when I was reading through this, I was thinking of the backdrop of in Matthew 7 where Jesus says, a wise man builds his house on the rock. Right, we're building our lives on Jesus. Or Matthew 16, on this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. I was thinking about these things as I was reading this because in our Christian lives, it's like this is us. And this kind of fortified city behind us, it's like imagine being the army of the Lord surrounding the fortified city of the enemy. The gates of that fortified city is the weakest place in that city. That is where you want to go through the wall, right? And so when Jesus is saying the gates of hell will not prevail, it's because we are there knocking them down. We are there in the offensive state actually coming against this fortified city, not in fear of the fortified city, but against it, coming, we're going to knock them down and release the captives that are in there. That's the offensive position that we're in Christ, when we're in his strength and put on the whole armor of God. And when we believe in Christ, we're in that. Isn't that amazing? Like, it's, I just think it's so helpful to see. And then on the right hand, there's a picture of like how the Romans would fight, right? And there'd be shield to shield, and there'd be shields on top, and then they'd go and progress forward. And if it was in the battlefield, they wouldn't be able to be moved. They'd be standing in their position, right? And our enemy would come against them, and then they would step aside, and the guy behind them would, yeah, take him out, skewer them. And then if it was in like a fortified city like this, they would go the same way. They would approach the gates like that, and there would be men with ramparts. So they would be fully covered, and then the ramparts would come and knock the gates down so that they could get into the fortified city and overtake it. And I'm hoping that you're getting the imagery that I'm sharing today, because this is really important of how we position and posture our lives and how we even think from a spiritual perspective. God is almighty, uncreated, all-powerful. And he's invited us into a relationship with him, to join him in his mission, which is to bring unity and to reconcile, that there would be no more hostility between a good father and his children. And we get to join him in that. And so when you're maturing in God and you're growing in him, you don't have to be fearful of bigger devils coming against you. We don't have to be fearful of that. I've said that before. I've heard many people say that. It's like, oh, well, if I press into God more, then I'm going to have more opposition. It's like a place of fear. Where God's given us not a spirit of fear. He's given us faith. He's given us a sound mind. He's given us, in fact, everything that we need for life and godliness. All right. So therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So the days are evil. There will be opposition and those kind of things. But like he's saying, it's like our wrestle is not against flesh and blood. When we are saved by God's amazing grace, we are not living this life from a physical perspective anymore, but a spiritual one. And so it would be silly for us to then approach life from a physical perspective where really we're in a spiritual battle. So we don't wrestle against people. That's the bottom line, right? It's like, this is not flesh and blood. Does the enemy work schemes through people? Yes, he can do that. He's probably even used us in that way in some times where we've allowed it. Maybe prior to Christ or even after our salvation. He can use people. But when we're taking our position in God and his strength and his armor, we get to look from his perspective at things. And so we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And the good news, I guess this is the crux of this first portion. The good news, the crux is that Jesus has disarmed them and put them to open shame. And we're in Christ, clothed with Christ. And so they don't have any authority over us. We don't have to fear them. We get to bring people into freedom through it. We don't partner with darkness when we're in Christ. We live from Christ's perspective in it. He then goes on to say, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. I'll just start with these ones. You know, that belt of truth is like, it's the part that holds all the other pieces of the armor together. And in Romans times, that belt, or like to gird it around your loins, would mean that you are ready for battle. If you didn't have the belt on, it would be like you're in a restful state. But when you have the belt on, it's I'm ready for battle. So Paul's saying, like, you're in a spiritual war. As soon as you receive Christ, you're in a spiritual war now. So wear his armor for it. And be guided by his truth in every single aspect of your life. Because we only wrestle when we're believing lies, or which cause us to be worrisome or anxious about things. What does the scripture say? Like John 1:17 says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. John 8:32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There's heaps of them. What about John 17:17? Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. When Jesus was praying for us. So we like put on the truth of what we received, our great, amazing salvation. And it binds everything else together. The breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is just so much greater than condemnation and shame. It's not even a comparison. And that breastplate, what is it protecting? It's protecting our heart, our chest, like these vital parts of our life. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For our sake he made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God." It's the truth of the gospel, is that when we're wearing the breastplate of righteousness, that righteousness protects us from the schemes of the enemy that would bring condemnation and shame in our life, primarily our past. But when we receive Jesus, we become the righteousness of God. Like, our self-righteousness was like dirty, filthy rags, but he's come and clothed us in white robes. And it's like, so when the enemy comes against us, we have that armor. It's like, no, I am righteous in Christ. I love this portion in 1 John 3:20. It says, "For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything." So even the feelings that we get in the pit of our stomach as we remember maybe something from our past, and condemnation and shame tries to come in, we remind ourselves of the truth of 1 John 3:20, that God is greater than our hearts. God is greater than our emotions. It's such great news, because if we're understanding the schemes of the enemy, this is how he comes against us. He comes with lies. He tries to render us useless by keeping us in a pit of condemnation and shame. But the goodness of Jesus Christ is that he's brought the truth, he is the way, and he is the life. And so we're covered with his righteousness as well. Romans 8:1-2, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." Man, that is awesome news, isn't it? There's no more condemnation. We can be armed with the truth of the gospel. And that breastplate of righteousness protects us from every scheme, from every lie of the enemy that would come against us. "And as shoes," verse 15, "and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." I was just thinking about readiness, you know, being ready, prepared, willing to go. The gospel of peace that we've received, having those shoes on that would help us stand in what God has fought for us, and then actually be ready and willing to share that gospel with others, that they would come into that peace, that they would come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I read actually that there's a picture of a Roman soldier up there, but on the slides, and that their shoes often had spikes in them for them to stand their ground. It's like, you know, if you're wearing spikes, or if you've wore cleats, if you play soccer or any kind of sport, it's like gives you that ultimate traction, right? But it's not to just stay standing still, it's to move forward, to run forward with traction, to not fall, so that you can go on to score that goal or win. In Romans 10:14-15, Paul writes this. He says, "How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. We put on these shoes, we put on this breastplate, we put on this belt because we're ready to go and share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we have received. And in those things, they stand against any tactic against the enemy. Any tactic that would come to try and kill, steal, and destroy. In all circumstances, verse 16, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. When we believe in God, we start to know the love that he has for us. First John 4, reminds us that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. And that shield of faith, it's putting out the fiery arrows of the enemy that would try and like invoke fear. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he's armed us with this shield. It's like anything that tries to get at us, that tries to, it's like, no, faith. My belief is in Jesus. My belief is in what he has done for us. And like that previous picture, if you think about that fortified city, right, as we are going towards the gates to knock them down, to release the captives free, I always just think from, you know, movies and things, there's always archers on those walls, right? Trying to shoot down at the people who are trying to break down into the fortified city. And it's like, we've been given this armor and these shields. There's these archers because they know that we're going to break through. And so they're trying to shoot whatever they can at us to stop us. But he's given us the shield of faith to block the fiery arrows of the enemy. So good. And then he says, and take the helmet of salvation, verse 17, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. In Romans 12, 2, Paul says, you know, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. It's like as we put on the helmet of salvation, that is what transforms and renews our mind as we go into battle and every situation. We must never take it off. Because of the salvation of Jesus Christ, that we can actually put into practice and test and approve what God's will is in our life, which is what we've seen in Jesus. And the eternal purpose that's stated in Ephesians, to bring things into unification. Sons and daughters back to their father. The manifold wisdom of God being revealed through the body of Christ, the church. So put that on. And then in the sword of the Spirit, I always think, you know, what are we going to do without the Holy Spirit? What did he say? The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You think about the Holy Spirit. In John 14, it talks about the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, how he's our teacher, our comforter. He reminds us of everything that Jesus said, all the words that Jesus spoke. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's our tool to continue to fight and to move forward. It's the truth and the word of God. And so when you put all of those things together, Josiah, can you just throw that picture up again? You get this picture of a man or a woman who's in Christ and is put on the armor of God. And then walking in his strength into every situation, knowing that this is a spiritual life that we are living, not a physical one anymore. The Holy Spirit moves through our lives in practical ways, in Christian living and all of those kind of things. But it is possible to do those things, to walk some of those things out and be a quote-unquote good person. But without fruit, without transformative fruit from the inside, it's just not as meaningful and doesn't see the release of the captives in our offensive state of military warfare that we're in as believers. But we have to remember that, you know, we're not putting this armor on to protect us from people. We're putting this armor on to protect us from the schemes of the enemy. Knowing that we're not fearful of what he might do because of our faith in Christ and where Christ is seated, positioned above all of those things. And so as we're finishing up, you know, the third little portion here is praying at all times. And so we had the strength from Christ for the spiritual battlefield, standing in the armor of God, and now we have praying at all times. And he used that word all in there four times. It says, at all times, with all prayer, with all perseverance, for all the saints. Let's read it. It says in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. All the time, with all prayer, with all perseverance, for all the saints. That's how we pray. What do we pray, Josh? What do we do? What does it mean to pray all the time? Jesus had a great example of this in Luke 18, and he tells the story of a godless judge with a woman who would continue to come before him for justice. And then he says, all right, I'm just gonna do what you've asked for just because you keep pestering me. And this is what Jesus says in verse 7 and 8 of Luke 18. He says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? What's our faith? What's our faith in? Do we have faith in God that we would even bring all of the things to him in prayer? Do we actually trust and believe him to provide everything that we need for life and godliness? The strength that we need, the armor that we need for daily living? Well, what about this? In Romans 8:26, it says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Just gives us a bit of an insight of bringing things before the Father, letting the Spirit who we've received, if we don't know exactly what to pray, we can still continue to commune with God and to be praying at all times in the Spirit who gives us help. And he will pray what needs to be heard, what needs to be prayed, even when we don't understand it. It's pretty awesome because, it's so plain to see when you start looking at all of this. It's Paul was trying to do life in his own ways. Met Jesus, received the Holy Spirit, his whole life changed. He goes on to Ephesus. He meets disciples there who had received the gospel, but not the Holy Spirit, the empowerment to live it out. The first thing he does is he prays for them that they receive the Holy Spirit, and he does. He stays there for 3 years, and that city is turned upside down. Then he says, actually, In all of these things, the Spirit is so crucial that I just want to remind you that as God has provided His Son, He's given His Spirit, He's given gifts to the church to build it up and to bring it into unity, He's also given His strength and His armor for you for every single day. But none of it is done outside of Him. And so this morning, really in conclusion, it's like this sustained Christian life in Christ is through the Holy Spirit. The Father has given us all the resources we need for the spiritual warfare we are in, starting with His very Son, with His Spirit, His gifts to the church to build it up in maturity and unity and for strength for His mission. And that's what I want to conclude with today is like, man, our Father is so incredible that even from the beginning of time, before the foundations of the world, He had it in His mind to redeem us to Himself. When we can get so locked in and focus on the circumstantial things of each day, zooming out for a minute gives us God's perspective of actually His plan of salvation has been happening for eternity. And that is great news for us. And then He's given us everything that we could ever need for life and godliness. But would we trust Him this morning and bring to Him the things that we need to hand over? Stop doing things in our own strength and rely on the strength that comes from God alone. And actually, instead of going out as maybe a civilian today, we would go out as a soldier of the Lord, knowing that we're in a spiritual battle for hearts and minds. And that we wouldn't diminish what God has done. We wouldn't say, oh, Lord, your salvation's great, but I'm going to trust in this good thing here as well. That's even right alongside of it. And sometimes we even do that in the church with like programs and stuff. Even counseling, even giving food to the poor, even all of those things, if it's done outside of Christ, though it might be helpful and could be very beneficial, it does not come to the transformational power of the gospel. It does not have the transformational power of the gospel if it is done outside of Jesus Christ. Or we look to that alone for our salvation. And we have to remind ourselves of this morning. Is like, let us not make light of what God has done. But let us be aware of what we're walking in, the age that we're living in, and that we have a very specific purpose to join Jesus in His mission of bringing the lost sons and daughters back to their good Father. And so even this morning, I just want to challenge you, if you've given up on certain things in your life where you think, oh, that's too far gone for God, I want to challenge you, bring it before Him this morning and say, actually, God, man, I should never have thought that about you. Nothing is too far gone for you. You've never been created. You always have been. How can I say that you have no reach in this area or in this person's life or with this problem that seems insurmountable? Actually, God, that's just not the truth. You see all things. You empower us for all things. You know all things, and you will move in all things. And so, Coastlands, let us know the power of our God and where He is seated, and let us not bow down to any other thing that would try and take its place or trying to diminish who He is. But let us put on His strength. Let us stand with His armor on. Let us be armed with the sword of the Spirit and praying at all times. And let us see the breakthrough of God come in every situation and circumstance.